Let's take our Bibles now and turn to John chapter 14 once again. John chapter 14. We are considering these days, these Sunday mornings, the comfort that the Lord Jesus is giving to his disciples slash apostles in light of his disclosure that he is going away and they can't follow him at that point in time, as well as telling Peter that he would deny the Lord Jesus three times before the rooster crowed in the morning. And I suspect that they were distraught, perhaps a little sorrowful and troubled. And so Jesus seeks to comfort them. The very first line in chapter 14, verse 1 is, "Let not your heart be troubled." And from then on down to where we are now, Jesus is seeking to bring comfort to them in their troubled heart. And we've looked at a number of things in the first number of verses. We're at verse 16 in our study this morning, where Jesus announced a number of things. But verse 16 comes after what Christ has given to them in verses 12 through 15. We read it earlier, but let me just zero in on 12 to 15 for a moment. First of all, Jesus told his disciples that they would do the same works as he did and would, in fact, do greater works than these. Why? Because he was going to his Father. So Jesus was leaving for heaven, and the disciples would continue to do the works of Jesus Christ after he had left, and the greater works that they would be able to do after Christ left would be the same kinds of things, but they would be greater in the sense that Jesus is not there present for people to see and to recognize and to honor, and yet they will still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The works would continue, and people would believe on Christ, even though he wasn't present any longer on earth, and they hadn't seen him. And yet the power of the gospel being preached through the Spirit of God by the apostles was such that people would believe, like in the hymn that we just sang. They hadn't seen Christ, and yet they loved him and believed on him. And so he tells them that they're going to be busy. There are things to do. And you will do greater works than even they could do when Christ would be here on earth. Second thing that we noticed in 12 through 15 is the promise of answered prayer. In verses 13 and 14, "Whatever the disciples would ask in Jesus' name, he would do for them," he says. And we considered last week the things that they could pray for would be things that are in keeping with the work and the person of Jesus Christ, and the things which would bring glory to the Father. So whatever you ask is not carte blanche to say, well, you know, if you pray for $1 million or something, that I'll do that for you. No, in the context, whatever you pray for needs to be done in Jesus' name, with understanding of who Christ was and the things that he did, as well as bring glory to the Father. And so that kind of conditions what kinds of things they could ask for. So the requests that Jesus says he would answer are requests for things related to ministry and service. And then thirdly, last week we noted another prerequisite was given, keeping Jesus' commandments to evidence their love for him. Verse 15. If they love the Lord, they keep his commandments, that would also impact the kind of things that they would ask for in prayer, and that Jesus would answer. By way of application, we too, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, participate in these provisions as well as the requirements. We need to pray for things required for service and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Not selfish or self-centered requests outside of ministry, but rather for things that are related to our service for the Lord. For those practical things outside of ministry in our lives, I believe that the Apostle Paul gave us the good principle of how we ought to live. In Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And so how we live our lives now, we are to be content in the things that God may bring into our lives. We can do whatever he asks of us through the strength that comes from Christ in us. So we trust the Lord, right? We trust the Lord with our daily lives. We obey his commandments because that's the expression of our love for him. We seek to bring glory to God in everything that we do. Even the prayers that we make are to be done in the sense of, in terms of, bringing glory to God. And as a matter of life and living, those are the character qualities we seek to have in our lives. But when it comes to ministry and service, there will be times when we need some help, and the help that comes from the Lord Jesus, and we can ask for that help. We can pray for those things that he will assist us in ministry for the glory of the Father and in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we looked at some of those things last week. We are now in verse 16 this morning, and I would direct your attention to verse 16. It's a wonderful section of Scripture. Here's what he says, just a reminder, verse 16. "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you," how long? "Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." We'll spend our time in those few verses. Here in verse 16, then, we have some further comfort that the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples slash apostles that he is going to provide for you. And that is in the in verse 16, in the form of another comforter. Another comforter. Here in this verse, we find the whole Trinity involved in the work that Christ was giving to his apostles. The promise of this other comforter to come. The whole Trinity is involved in help and strength and wisdom for the disciples and for the work that they have to do. Do you see the Trinity here in verse 16? You have the word I, and that's the Lord Jesus speaking, who is God the Son, second person of the Trinity. And then you have Father, which obviously is God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And then thirdly, you have the word comforter, and even the pronoun he, referring to the comforter, which, as we will see, is the Holy Spirit of God. So you've got all three persons of the Trinity here at work to bring the help necessary for the disciples to be able to carry on the work that Christ is giving them to do. The entire Godhead will provide all that the disciples need. And as the apostles are the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians 2:20, so we too, as we have been built on that foundation as a local church, so we too can understand and realize the blessings and the comfort that the triune God wants to bring into our lives in service and ministry for the Lord Jesus. And we need, I think, to stop sometimes and just recognize that we need him to help us if we are to do anything for the cause of Christ. We need the work of the triune God in us that we might work acceptably for him. Now, while we're here in verse 16, I'm going to give you a couple of technical notes along the way. You've been around here long enough. You know I like to give you technical notes on the text. So here's a couple. First of all, the term another. Jesus says that he's going to pray the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another comforter. Another comforter. This is the Greek word allos. And if you've been around here long enough, you know what we have said about allos. It means another of the same kind, right? Another of the same kind. So Christ is going to pray the Father is going to give another of the same kind as the Father and Son, comforter, right? It's he will be of the same being, the same essence. Everything will be of the same divine spirit that is here in this person called the comforter. Now, the Greeks had another word for that gets translated in English as another, and that is the Greek word heteros. Heteros. Heteros means another of a different kind, right? Another of a different kind. So allos is another of the same kind. Heteros is another of a different kind. And I've often thought that it's too bad that our English translators didn't distinguish the difference between the two different anothers. Both of them gets translated another in our English Bible, and it's too bad that they didn't make distinguish the difference a little better in our English Bibles, because in some places it really does make a difference what word is used. I'll give you one passage as an example where these differences occur in the same passage, but they obviously are significant. So keep your finger here in John 14, but come with me to 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God gives gifts to believers in Christ as he determines and as he wills. Not everybody gets the same thing, but as the Spirit decides, he gives out the gifts. So what's significant here in this passage, verses 4 to 11, is how the word another is used. So verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given the word by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. So you will readily notice that in this passage there are a number of uses of the word another. But what we don't see in English is the differences between allos, another of the same kind, and heteros another of a different kind. So let me point them out to you, and you may want to mark your Bibles with an A for allos, another of the same kind, or an H for heteros, another of a different kind. And this is a significant and important passage. Beginning in verse 8, the first word, another, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, that is the Greek word allos, another of the same kind. So the gift of the word of wisdom is the same as the word of knowledge. They are the same kind of gifts, using the word allos as one another of the same kind. So the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge are the same kind of spiritual gifts. And then in verse 9, right at the beginning, to another faith, that word another is heteros, another of a different kind. So different from words of knowledge, words of wisdom, to another of a different kind, faith is given as a spiritual gift by the same Spirit. And then in verse 9, to another, the gifts of healing, that word another is allos, another of the same kind. So faith and healing are the same kinds of gifts, but different than the words of knowledge and the words of wisdom. Verse 10, to another allos, another of the same kind, the working of miracles, to another allos, prophecy, to another allos, a discerning of spirits. So all of those gifts, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, and discerning of spirits, are all of the same kind of gift, but different from the gifts of wisdom and knowledge. And then in verse 10, we have this, to another, diverse kinds of tongues. That word another is heteros, another of a different kind. And then to another, the interpretation of tongues, that word another is allos. And so tongues and interpretation of tongues are another kind of gift that the Spirit gives. So what we see in all of this is that there are three different kinds of spiritual gifts that are given. You have the words of wisdom and knowledge as one set, and then you have faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, and discerning of spirits as another kind of gift, another grouping. And the third group is tongues and interpretation of tongues. I think it's important to realize that the first group are gifts relating to revelation, words of wisdom, and the words of knowledge. And this is right because in this day when this letter was written to Corinth, those gifts were still in operation because the whole Bible had not yet been given by revelation and inspiration. And so they still needed those words of wisdom, words of knowledge, as God was revealing that truth to them. The second group of gifts relate to ministry: faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, and the discerning of spirits. Excuse me. These gifts are given to confirm and affirm what the disciples are doing is indeed of the Lord, that this is God at work through them. And all of those sign gifts verify who they are and the truth that is being given. The third group of gifts, tongues and interpretation of tongues, relate to communication, because it's by the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel, that people will be convinced of sin and their need of a Savior and trust Christ as that Savior. So three kinds of gifts are given here, and the same English word, another, is used in every place, but there is differences between allos and heteros. I don't know about you, but I find this very interesting. It's also very instructive and helpful in our understanding of spiritual gifts that are given in this passage. But what is even more helpful is when you come over to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Take a look at this. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, we have the verse that says, charity never faileth. But then look what follows. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What in the world does all of that mean? From the Apostle Paul. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What do we see here? Well, we find three areas of gifts being mentioned: prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. And each one of those three relate to the three groups that we notice in chapter 12. The spiritual gifts in verses 8 to 10 of chapter 12. One from each of those groups. And so you have, for example, prophecies, right? And that's that middle group, faith, healing, and so on. And so if prophecies are going to fail, that means all the other ones that are associated with that gift are also going to fail, be done away with. And then he talks about tongues. That's the third group, right? Tongues, interpretation of tongues. And if tongues are going to cease, that means interpretation is going to cease too, because if you don't have somebody speaking in tongues, then you don't need an interpreter. And then the last one in chapter 13, verse 8, is knowledge, which is part of the first group, right? Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. And if knowledge is going to vanish away, words of wisdom also will vanish away. what's really interesting here is to note that all of these verbs are passive. Prophecies are going to fail. That is, they're going to be caused to fail and to stop. They're going to cease to be given. The same thing with tongues, the same thing with knowledge. They're all passives, so they're going to be acted upon to stop them being given. And what is it that is going to stop them or cause them to cease? Well, look at verse 10. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Right? So the knowledge, prophecy, tongues are all related to the communication of the revelation of God to mankind while the New Testament is being written. But when the New Testament is completed, that which is perfect or complete has come, then all those parts will be done away with. There won't be any need for them anymore, because right now we have the perfect revelation of God for us in all 66 books of our Bible. And we don't have the need for those special sign gifts anymore. We have God's verified, inspired word right here in our own hands and translated into our own language. Now, I know that was quite a bit of a deflection from John 14, but it's important to know the difference between allos and heteros. The word another, the English word, occurs 217 times in our New Testament. So if you want something to do sometime, you can grab your Young's Analytical Concordance, which will list all of the verses of another under the various Greek terms. It's very helpful, Young's Concordance. So you can trace through and find out where all of those places where allos occurs and where heteros occurs, and you'll be able to see some great differences between them. So back to John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another of the same kind, comforter. Right? Another of the same kind as the Father and the Son, the Comforter will be of the same kind. That is a divine being. And you'll notice the word comforter. Anything particular about comforter that you notice? It has a capital C, right? The word comforter is the Greek word parakletos, which means to come alongside, to call alongside for encouragement, edification, exhortation, or yes, indeed, comfort. Comfort. Parakletos is the Greek word, and we get our word paraclete, English word paraclete from that as well. That, it says in verse, he'll give you another comforter that he, right? That's masculine singular personal pronoun referring to the comforter, so that he may abide with you for a little while. Off and on. No, forever, that he may abide with you forever. And so we take note that this comforter is a person. We get that from the pronoun he. It's referring to a person, a masculine person, so that he would abide with the disciples forever. That suggests that this was not the situation up to this point in time. Right? That this comforter was not going to abide with anybody forever up to this point in time, but after he would come, then he would take on abiding with his disciples for eternity. Jesus clarifies that, verse 16, in the next few verses. In verse 17, he identifies the comforter as the Spirit of Truth, right? The Spirit of Truth. And you'll notice that Spirit, it has a capital S. Do you have that in your editions of the Bible? A capital S, which obviously refers to the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and yes, the Spirit of God has a personality. He is a person. Even though he is pure spirit being, he still has personality. And Jesus says that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because of two reasons. Number one, they don't see him. He's pure spirit being, invisible, but still true, still real, even though we can't see him with our natural eyes. But the world will not receive him because it sees him not, and secondly, because it does not know him. It does not know him. And you know, the world around us today says, well, if I can't see it, hear it, touch it, then I don't believe that it's real, right? And so you got to have all five senses at work before the world is going to believe anything. And if they can't see him, feel him, or touch him, they're not going to receive him. They're not going to believe in him. And so they then don't know him. And that's a very sad state, obviously. The world is totally opposed to anything about God and what he may be doing. We'll talk a little bit more about that situation, the world cannot receive him. We'll talk about that another time. But notice what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit now in connection with the disciples in verse 17. He says the world doesn't see the Spirit, it doesn't know him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now here's the difference between what the disciples were experiencing right then with the Lord Jesus and what they would experience sometime in the future. At that point in time, Jesus says the Spirit of God is with you. The same as the Spirit of God was with the Old Testament saints. The same time that David said, take not thy spirit from me. Well, there was every possibility that could happen if he did not follow or obey the Lord. So in and up to this point in time, the Spirit of God was with individuals. But Jesus says there's going to come a time when the Spirit of God will be where? In you. In you. Talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers in the Lord Jesus. May I submit to you for your consideration, for as long as the disciples were with the Lord Jesus, when they had believed on him and committed themselves to follow him and serve him, the Holy Spirit, unseen, perhaps even unfelt by them, was still with them every moment of their lives. Where Jesus would be, the Spirit of God also would be. And so when Jesus says that the Spirit was with them, we can also understand that the Spirit's with them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two were there with them. But there was going to come a time when the Spirit of God would have a more intimate abiding in them than just being with them. Now, you think about this for a moment. This is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the bodies of these believers. That's a close connection and relationship, isn't it? It's an indwelling, and that's forever that he would be within the believers. This is the indwelling of the Spirit of God that we talk about when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior. The Spirit of God takes up residence in our very bodies. He dwells within us. We need to have to do a sermon sometime on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, how that is, what that means, how it should affect us, and so on. So stay tuned for a sermon on the Spirit of God coming shortly. Question is, when would this indwelling take place? Jesus says that there's coming a time when the Spirit of God shall be in you. When would that take place? May I suggest to you, and perhaps you already have an inkling, that this took place on the day of Pentecost. In the year that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and rushed through that upper room and filled all of those disciples that were gathered there, and he indwelt the 120 men and women that were in that room. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And the blessing is that that experience continues on for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ from that moment on until Christ comes again to rapture the church. All those who believe in the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. What a promise that is. A blessing that the Lord Jesus was going to leave for his men, and it's a blessing for us today as well. We have the Holy Spirit present in our very bodies, and his presence gives us power to serve the Lord, to love him, to walk with him, and to obey his word. Now, his next statement in verse 18 is even more precious, I might suggest. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." All right, so he's telling them this before he leaves, before he goes back into heaven. "I will not leave you comfortless." The word comfortless is the Greek word orthonos, from where we get our English word orphan. "I will not leave you as orphans," he is saying. An orphan, by a definition, is someone who is bereft of a teacher, guide, and guardian. "I'm not going to leave you to just kind of float out there all by yourself. I'm not going to leave you as orphans of the Lord Jesus." He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So those disciples in that upper room, and us too who know Christ as Savior, will have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be in us. And Jesus' further promise is that he will come as well. And I think of Ephesians 3:17 when I hear the Lord Jesus say, "I will come to you." You know what Ephesians 3:17 says? It talks about that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So just think about what we have as believers in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit to indwell our very bodies forever, and we have Christ dwelling in our heart by faith. And so his promise to not leave us as, to leave his disciples as orphans or comfortless, that he would come, has been fulfilled with the coming of the Spirit of God, and through our faith and trust in Christ, he himself dwells in our hearts by faith. What greater blessing and promise could there ever be from the Lord Jesus to those men as well as to us? Giving everything that is necessary and needful for service and for walking with the Lord, loving him with all of our hearts. So the Lord Jesus brought wonderful comfort to his disciples through the things that he was teaching them about himself. I'm in the Father's in me. But also he's going to call, pray the Father, and the Father will give you another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be in you forever. Wonderful comfort to his disciples and to us as well who know him as Savior and Lord. And I would encourage us this morning as we worked our way through these few verses to thank the Lord for his comforters. The Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God, the teaching and instruction of Jesus Christ for our service, and that we would commit ourselves to abide in those things and to make sure that they are active in our lives for the Lord Jesus in these days while we wait for him to return. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for just the things that we can learn from it that are helpful for us in understanding and in doing that which you have given us to do. I thank you so much for your pouring out into the hearts and lives and minds of these disciples, apostles, the things that you were going to give them to continue to do. We thank you that we have the promise that the apostles and prophets form the foundation of the church, and we are built upon that foundation, so we also can understand and recognize those wonderful truths of comfort are for us as well. And I pray that you will help us to understand, realize, and recognize the Spirit of God indwelling our very bodies and Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, and that we might see those things as able helps for our service for thyself. Bless your word to our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.